Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Easter Sunday, 2020. Pastor Zonia speaking. Today's message is entitled, Jesus and Mary. Our text comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 and 14 through 18. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
So, today we're looking at the miracle of the resurrection and how it's applicable to you and to me. See, Christians, we have what is known as a hidden map. By that I mean, being a Christian goes beyond simply having a religion of sorts. Because it is amazing that the Christian faith gives us hope that far exceeds any religion in the world. And the word hope is not just hope, but it's profound certainty that God is engaged you and me. So let's look to the scriptures. First, we're going to go to Peter, and then we're going to go directly into the text for this morning. If we could have that in the board, I would appreciate that. Well, it says this way. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the living hope. You and I have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Before you go to the other passage, let me just say that this is our hidden map, our hope in the resurrection. Because when you and I look at the Word of God, we find out that whatever circumstance comes upon you, whatever situation we have to handle, there is something about God working and intervening now that is blessed and strengthening. But also, when we think of the afterlife, we believe that God will resurrect our bodies and our souls, and we will have a brand new earth. The hope that you and I have through the power of the resurrection is that this body is going to be done away with and we'll have a brand new body, brand new soul, and a brand new earth. I've already told the Lord the kind of body I want to have. So when you look at the scriptures, you find that Christianity offers a world that is so contrary to what we experience today. Because we're living in a world that has lost hope. And everything that people live for in this world is for this world. But the Christian has this hidden map of life, has a new way of navigating through life. And it says, yes, we go through things, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, but it's not the end. It's part of the big picture. Because the big picture includes me being in the presence of God. And God works in your life and in my life. When Peter wrote the words that he wrote, he says, look, you already have suffered, he says, grief of all kinds of trials. So the idea of coming to Christ does not in any way spare you from going through trials. It doesn't. No, by no means. And then he says in 1 Peter 4:1, he says, you're now in the midst of fiery ordeals. The Christian goes through things in life, but they go through it with hope, with a view that there will be a different world and a different person that we will have to encounter ourselves. The fact is this, that God is working in your life and in my life, and the future is not based on scientific advance, no it is not, or social progress, but your future and my future are based on God himself. So you and I today have this great sure hope, very clearly profound certainty that God is working in your life and in my life. When you come to Christ, brothers and sisters, through the new birth, something happens to you. Hope is implanted in the root of your soul. And there's something inside of you that says, that's right. There are difficulties. There are trials. There are issues that I can't control, but somehow, some way, God is in charge of my life, and this is a small snippet of what life is intended to be for me as His child. You and I have this opportunity to place our faith in the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. And it's this resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us a living hope that burns within our hearts and it energizes us to go the next day. You and I have this hope in Christ Jesus and it's based on the resurrection. May I just say before we go to John chapter 20 that we believe in the cross and the death of Jesus, but we also believe in the resurrection because anyone can die. But only Jesus rose from the dead. We have a lot of religions today that point to ethical standards and ways of behaving. And they tell you, you should do this, you should do the other. But who is the leader of those religions? You can find a tomb somewhere. You can find a place where they lay. And they give us ideas and concepts, but they can never empower us to do it. Only Jesus, the risen Savior, empowers you and empowers me to live as He says we should, trusting and having this hope, this profound certainty that God is in our corner, that God is working things out for you and for me. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So let's now go to John chapter 20, verse 11 and 14 through 18. I'll start reading. Now, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And verse 15 says, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned around him, turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabbani," which means teacher. And listen to this. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And verse 18, but Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading of his word. I'm amazed, and yet I'm not amazed at this narrative, this portion of scripture. Because when the risen Jesus approaches Mary Magdalene, whom the Lord delivered from demons, Mary saw him, but she did not realize that it was him. That's verse 14. Yet, when you think it through, it's not really that surprising because the disciples earlier in the chapter, before the 20th, on the road to Emmaus, didn't recognize Jesus himself. I suppose we understand, we conjure, it's true, the Jesus' resurrected body was the body he had before, but it was transformed. It was perfected. And so people who had known Christ now, immediately, they could not identify that this was really Jesus risen from the dead. He had a glorified body. It was different than it was before. I think that Mary's inability to recognize Jesus' body corresponded to a number of things. Yes, it was different, but at the same time, all of us have a narrative in our mind. We all have like a glass, like bifocals, like the way that we look at life, and the way in which Mary was interpreting everything around her corresponded to a view that could only lead her to say just one thing: "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Because this is the only thing she could process. It's the only thing she could understand. It did not come into her mind that he had risen from the dead. She was puzzled. She was puzzled. I mean, the persecution was there, and that's the only thing she could come up with. Nothing else fitted in her narrative, her view of life. Well, this is how life is. There was no room for something different. Because of that narrative, because of that worldview, because of the way she looked at life, the way we look at life. Sometimes we fail to recognize the angels because the angels were there, and even Jesus himself. Blind spots in our lives. See, Jesus and the way he would save his people didn't fit into her frame of mind. The way that she looked at life, it filtered things differently. It was impossible for her to really see Jesus, the risen Savior. She wanted to, but she said he's dead. He was buried. Jesus was looking straight at her. Jesus even spoke to him. And yet it didn't click. It didn't say, hey, this is Jesus. Somehow, some way, Mary represents, I believe, the entire human race. The Christ is staring at us at our face, and yet we don't recognize him. Because we have made up our minds how God is going to work in our lives. In Acts 13:27, it wasn't just Mary, because Acts 13:27 says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfill the words of the prophet. The whole world, they don't understand. For whatever reasons, all the citizens of Jerusalem, along with the whole world, were spiritually blind. They could not see this. It could not see this. They could not realize this was Jesus, the risen Savior. Yeah, Mary represents the entire human race by not recognizing Jesus, the risen Savior. Paul says, no one seeks God. No one's looking for God. That's Romans 3:10. People don't look for God. At least they don't look for the God of the Bible. They always look a God that fits their desires, always looks for a God that they can control, always looks for a God who doesn't challenge our self-assertiveness and our self-concept of what it should be. We all want to have a God that we can control, that we can mold, that we can, you know, make it fit into my schedule. But the message of the Bible is different because God never fits human categories. God is beyond the conceptions of what we could ever think about who God is. There will be hope, I believe. There will be no hope, I believe, if God waited for us to make the first move. It would be impossible. If God will be waiting for you and for us to call him on him, and I think that Jesus will be sitting in a bench or in a chair and will be tapping his feet, waiting until you finally say, hey, God, are you there? Because we don't seek the God of the Bible, not naturally. Once we are born again, it's different. But the world doesn't seek the Jesus who's risen from the grave. If God were to wait for us to figure out that we need him, none of us would come to Christ. Unless it switches around and God calls you by your name. Mary. Unless he calls you by your name. Do you know your name? I'd like for all of you to give me your first name at the count of three. One, two, three. I don't know what you said. But God knows your name. And he calls you by your name. Because that's exactly what Jesus does. But he begins with a question. Jesus says to Mary, why are you crying? The Lord is asking you that this morning. Why are you crying? Even Christians, why are you crying? What has you so upset? What is causing those tears? What is causing those confusion? And the second question Jesus asked Mary is, who is it you're looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? What causes you to get up in the morning? Or what causes you not to get up in the morning? Jesus doesn't approach Mary as a sergeant that says, hey, stand up straight. It's me, the Lord, God, come on. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come to you seeking submission because he's Almighty God. But I think if I could use this without getting into trouble with some of my friends, he's like a counselor seeking insight because he cares. He knows what you're going through, but you need to speak it out. And you need to tell the Lord what is going on in your life. Some authors have said that Mary must have spent the rest of her life thinking about the double meaning of that question. What are you looking for? I would have gone crazy. I would have written 5 books on it. It was the Lord Jesus who was saying, Mary, you love me. But your understanding of me is very small. And you know, we hear God's voice and we say we love him, but our understanding of his love towards you and me is huge. We talk about God's love is unmerited love, agape love. God loves us without asking you anything in return. Can you imagine there are no preconditions for God to love you? You know, you don't have to sacrifice anywhere. Do you realize you don't need to go somewhere to render a homage or to pay a tithe or give money or anything like that? Do you realize that God loves you unconditionally? We who are Christians, Scripture says, we need to confess our sins because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And there's a process for those of us who are Christians that we come to the Lord at times looking at our shortcomings. You know, and one day I was very concerned about my own shortcomings, which are none of your business. You know, my problem is I drink too much mate at times. But sometimes those small things began to show me that I needed to make some changes in my life. And I had some problems, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute. I'm not doing this so that he can love me more. I'm doing this change in my life because he loves me all as much as he will ever love me in my entire existence. Unconditional love. So Jesus finally breaks through to her, and look how Jesus gets through. Listen to this. We do not hear her say, teacher, and then Jesus say, Mary. It's the other way around. He says, Mary. And then, amazingly, she says, teacher. Because I'm going to tell you, if you think you're looking for God, God is looking for you much more. There's a God today that calls you by your name. Even before you realize who he is, who's calling, he's calling you and he's saying your name. And of course, Mary says, teacher. Yeah. All of a sudden, her eyes were open. Her understanding was there. Of course, the next passage, the next words are confusing to some because Jesus said to Mary real quickly, don't hold on to me. Verse 17. And at first it's a strange statement. And someone thought that he was saying, don't touch me because I'm too holy. Just like when Moses spoke to, when God spoke to Moses in the Mount Sinai. And also the burning bush, don't come too close. Don't just stay away from me. I'm holy, holy, holy. But this does not explain, brothers and sisters, why Jesus invited Thomas to touch his side. Or later on, he allowed the women to come and clasp to his feet. So it was not the physical touch that was this about. It was something completely different. He says, don't hold on to me. In the Greek, it says, hold on to me very tightly. Apparently, it's the moment that Mary realized that it was Jesus. She embraced him with one of those bear hugs. I would have done the same thing. Not surprising. As I said before, Mary was freed from seven demons. Jesus had delivered her from spiritual and emotional bondage, torment. When he did, she was forever grateful to him. But then when he died, Mary thought she had lost him forever. And now she was thunderstruck. She was shaken up. But all of a sudden, he was alive. Of course she hugged him. Of course she grabbed him. Of course she said, I'm not going to let you go. What he said could have been paraphrased in the following way. Let me read this to you. Something like this. Mary, I know while you're clinging so tightly to me, you were grieving over the loss of our relationship, and now you're thinking that you will grab me and never let yourself be parted from me. But you don't understand. When I ascend to the Father and sit at the right hand and send the Spirit, then everyone in the world who believes in me will be able to have a personal relationship with me. Through the Spirit, I will be able to come to you, to commune with you in love, to have my presence with you. Let me go to the Father, and you and all who seek it will have fellowship with me beyond anything you can imagine. You know, there's an infinite distance between knowing God, knowing about God, and knowing God himself. And the Bible says in John 17:3, to know God personally is eternal life. And there's something about knowing God intimately as you and I are born again that is not an abstraction. It takes the form of a genuine give and take, speak and listen relationship with the Lord. We have that walk with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, that relationship with the Lord through worship, through the word, through prayer. This is the greatness of our faith. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive in our hearts, in our lives, with a hope that is secure and steadfast, that will eventually give us all a brand new world, a brand new body, and a brand new soul. This is just a little small frame of what life is. Life for us is throughout all eternity. So I ask the Lord, help us this Easter service morning. Christian, salvation is never what we've done. It's not a prize that I get after I struggle while God is waiting for us. He comes to us and he wakes us out of our sleep. He comes to you and to me and he gives us a gift of grace. Not by works, but by grace. God's action in your life and in my life, independent of what you and I can do. All we can do is hear God's voice and respond to him. Yes, we can respond to him. Yes, we can respond to him. We should respond to him. But it's his initiative. It is God working in you. So when I think of the risen Savior, and when I think of the immense value of the resurrection, words cannot comprehend it. I was doing research for this sermon this morning's sermon, and a couple of weeks ago I was reading one book, hundreds of pages, and the theme was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Wright, M.T. Wright, incredible scholar. And he said, I wish I could deliver everything he said, but I'm not capable. I don't have his brain. Thank God I don't have his brain. Because I can't understand his brain. But he's got an incredible, privileged mind that speaks so clearly as to the power of the resurrection in the life of the individual and in the life of the church. We have what we have today because he rose from the dead. We do not follow a dead leader. Intimacy, relationship with the Lord is a gift given to you and to me as believers. And it's a gift given to you and to me because of the resurrection. Practical questions practical questions as to how the resurrected Christ lives in your life and in my life. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you believe you're making contact with the Lord? Do you sense his presence in your prayer? Do you find, I've written that, that sometimes, not always, but most of the time, as you pray, the Lord gives to you or you get thoughts about his wisdom, his mercy, his goodness, his ability, you have an ability to confront wrongs, and all of a sudden there is a peace that gives you the ability to live in hostile territory? Do you find that sometimes when you pray, your burdens ease? Many years ago, possibly the last century, which is only 22 years ago, but way, way into that century, the old timers used to pray. I would say that you need to unburden your soul and you need to come to the altar. And they would open up the altars to unburden your soul, and you would not get up until the Lord brought peace. Unburdening your soul. And that they would do that. They would come and they would get on their knees and they would weep and would stay there for hours asking God to bring peace in their heart. In our society, we need this desperately. Desperately. That place of our relationship with the Lord where our burdens can be relieved, burdens ease, and we can face the world differently. So this is available to you because of the risen Christ. Unmatched blessings. Knowing the risen Lord, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy that I have, the joy, the ability of knowing that Christ is with you and in you and for you supersedes any burden that you and I could possibly have in our life. Jesus says, when I ascend to the right hand of the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will make me real to you, and he will show you my glory. We've been speaking about the Holy Spirit working in your life and working in my life. And how he takes of Christ and causes you to see who Christ really is. And there's a transformation in your life because of a risen Savior, not a dead Savior. It's unsurpassable encouragement for us today. The risen Savior. I was quite moved this morning as I turned the TV on and was Ukrainian choir singing, Majesty, Oh Majesty. That's composed by Jack Hayford. And they were singing outside of the cathedral because they're being bombed. And yet they were singing, Majesty, Kingdom Authority, the power of the risen Christ in the midst of a war. To think that sociologists said some 10 years ago that we were becoming a tremendous world where we will be able to resolve issues without invoking God because we have become God. That's what they were actually saying in writing. But Christ is the one who comes and encourages us in times of war, in times of death. Two dear friends passed away this last 2 weeks. And we've been shaken by that, at least some of us. Brother Roy, who played the drums, he was riding his bicycle and a car ran over him and killed him. Kevin Young's son in his 30s was shot with a bullet in his head. The violence around us shows us that there's no way we can control this, but the risen Christ can come inside of you and say to you, peace, and can give to you an easiness to your life's crises as you face them. So when I think about Jesus and Mary, I don't know how many of you would have liked to have been there to hug the Lord yourself, you know. You can still do that. You can hug the Lord. You can put your arms around him in prayer, in worship, in communion with him. In spite of Mary's failure to recognize Jesus, her passion for loving fellowship with him was a sign that somehow, some way, she understood his grace. And you and I, in spite of our failings, I know. In spite of our ups and downs, the Lord is there. And you and I understand that he's there. Sometimes we're battered and hurt, and we are in difficulties. Mary, she would say, I used to walk the streets crying out like a lunatic, half naked out of my mind. How can I be a child of God? And yet Jesus delivered her from all her demons. Jesus delivered her and made her whole. And she got to hug the Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. You too can hug the resurrected Jesus because he's calling your name. You must respond to him. You must respond to him. And what made Mary, Mary, was that Jesus called her name. What makes you, you, is that Jesus is calling your name today. And to the need that you recognize that you need God in your life, that's the degree in which your faith explodes in your life in the form of love, because God loves you. So, look around you. Jesus is there. Forget the narrative of the world, what the world says you should live like life. Jesus wants to turn your life upside down. He wants to give you a new meaning, a new life. Yeah, Mary, teacher. That's what it is. So the Lord calls you by your name. And you say, teacher, teach me, show me, here I am. Lord. So, as you recognize Jesus this morning, he reveals himself to you. And he will continue to reveal himself to you. Can you hear him saying your name? There are moments in my life that I hear him say that name, my name. It's an awesome, incredible feeling when you hear Jesus calling you by your first name. If you have never had that, you have some experience coming your way. And it's amazing when you turn and you say, teacher. And you know that he will teach you. And you discover that Jesus calling your name. When you, as a Christian, when you worship God, when you read his word, and when you pray. So, Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning, and we pray, yes, and we worship, yes, and we seek your name, Lord. How many Marys are listening this morning? That we may all hear you calling us out by our name, and that we may respond to you adequately. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a hope that goes beyond the grave. Thank you that you're giving us a map for life that defies the world because the world has no power. In the name of Jesus, sweep in our hearts, strengthen our resolve that we will glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet one another in the love of Jesus this morning. Amen.
We are so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can go to our Facebook page. For more information about our church, you can also visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless. See you next week.